From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. People do not light a lamp and put it under the bushel basket. Rather, they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is the inspired word of God through people for all people. Thanks be to God. Asking someone to choose a favorite scripture is a lot like asking a parent to choose a favorite child. You might have several that you find equally compelling meaning in, or you may go through seasons of your life where a particular scripture speaks to you, and then it may fade over time as another passage illuminates something in your soul. Now, some people might choose a passage that attempts to define the gospel or the good news, though it can be hard to select just one scripture that encapsulates the wholeness of what God's work and purpose in the world is. John 3:16, of course, is a very popular one and a good one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It's a great elevator pitch, but it's also too brief to give someone an idea of the fullness of life that comes from following Jesus. As I reflect back on my own faith journey and the many seasons that I've moved through on my walk with Christ, it's the verses that we meditated on tonight that I've repeatedly returned to as a sort of a compass, a reminder of who I am in a world that tries very hard to confuse all of us. Now, this passage holds the power to help us press through the challenges of both deepening our discipleship and living out a vibrant and healthy evangelism. Tonight, I'd like to explore how these verses can help us answer the following questions. Who am I? What do I do? And why do I do it? Now, this passage is part of a much longer series of the Sermon on the Mount, which deals with the fundamental qualities and behaviors that characterize the community of people who've decided to follow Jesus. So I think it's fair to say that Jesus is deeply concerned with answering the question of identity. Who am I? It's important to notice that Jesus uses a direct comparison to tell us who we are. We are salt. We are light. The Greek word used for are means to be or to literally exist as. So you're not just like salt and light, you are salt and light. So this is our identity, a people made of salt and light. Now we can look at the qualities of each of these and ask ourselves if we reflect their character. Are we salty? Are we bright? First, let's look at salt. Salt adds flavor. Our meals would be pretty boring and bland without it. When John Wesley preached on this passage, he made much of the dangers of salt that loses its saltiness. If you're no longer salty, then you're really no longer salt. You've lost the one quality that makes you what you are. Wesley compared losing our saltiness to hiding our faith. So is your faith clear to those around you? Can people truly taste the way you season the world with love, grace, and edification? Salt also makes you thirsty. I had a very salty baked potato tonight for dinner, so I'm feeling that right now. Salt draws out water, and in doing so, it creates thirst. Does the way I act make those around me thirsty for what I have? If we are diligent to proclaim the gospel, the good news that God's kingdom of justice, love, and peace has been made known in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, then those around us will become thirsty for that truth. They'll wonder why you live and talk the way you do. They'll wonder where your joy comes from. They'll begin to thirst for for what you've got. Salt also preserves. Salt has been used for a preservative for food, flowers, even bodies for thousands of years. We have to ask if we're living in a way that preserves Jesus' teachings and way of life. Our discipleship, the way we pray, serve, and commune with God and other people, is deeply tied to our public witness to Christ. Salt is also a disinfectant. A simple saline solution has the power to wash out wounds and clear away infections. Do I heal broken hearts and souls? Do I help disinfect the scourges of regret and despair from others? As salt, we are called to help people heal from their spiritual wounds by guiding them towards a forgiving and loving God that desires their full redemption. Salt has so many uses in life, I can't even go through all of them, but there's a few more. Salt melts, which is particularly life-saving on a black ice day, as we all know. One grain of salt can melt an entire block. Am I able to melt even the hardest of hearts with love and compassion? Salt creates buoyancy. The saltier the water, the easier it is to float on. So do I act as a buoy to those who feel like they are drowning in the sea of life? Salt even dispels odors. So we ask, is my Christian life helping to eliminate the bad odors of hate, anger, racism, sexism, xenophobia, and division all over the world? Now let's take a moment to consider light. Light is naturally bright. I recently listened to an interview with iconographer Kelly Lattimore, who often takes on commissions and works with communities to bring life to new and vibrant expressions of classical icons. At one such congregation, Kelly was asked to paint the Transfiguration of Christ, but the community wanted Jesus, Peter, James, and John to be portrayed as black men. Now, one person wanted Jesus to still retain the classical garments of a white robe in the icon. But one of the black women in the group pushed back. She remarked that she had seen and heard enough about the whiteness of Christ. What she wanted to talk about was the brightness of Jesus. Now, this catapulted the conversation in a totally new direction. And in the end, Kelly painted Christ's robe in a luminous, reflective silver so that wherever you stood in the sanctuary as the light hit it, it hit nothing but total, stunning brightness. The icon that's been behind me this whole time that you've perhaps been meditating on is another one of Kelly's icons. It's called Christ the Light. I love how the light peeks in from the top of the image and hits a prism, and it's a little hard to see, but if you look carefully, there's a dove-like Holy Spirit nested inside of that prism. From there, the bright light explodes into a rainbow of color all over Jesus. It reminds us that light is not pure white, it's made of color. If we do not allow our lights to pass through the prism of the Holy Spirit, we run the risk of hiding the striking kaleidoscope of colors that make up light. So we ask ourselves, do I take the chance to be bold like the colors of the rainbow? Light also bends. It can be refracted into different directions. Are you willing to be bent in the discomfort that discipleship brings? Can you bend a little bit more towards God's will and purpose for this world so that all people might experience true freedom in Christ? John Wesley reminds us to let the light which is in your heart shine in all good works, both works of piety and works of mercy. It is in the everyday acts of discipleship that we can incarnate the way of Christ. We can pray and fast and study scripture in private, but we also come together to partake in communion, confess to one another, and hold each other in loving accountability. We can fill hungry bellies or lay hands on the sick individually, but then we also come together to dismantle unjust systems that keep people hungry, sick, and needy. So do I shine my light brightly, or do I hide it away? Do I illuminate dark places with my good works? If you hadn't noticed yet, these questions are not just about how we live our private lives, but the way we interact with the whole world around us. The design for authentic Christian living involves a reciprocal relationship between discipleship and evangelism. Each one feeds off of the other. As we hone our discipleship by walking on a path towards Christ-likeness, we also proclaim our faith to others in word and deed. And as our gospel message reaches others and brings them to Christ, we then walk alongside new believers and deepen their discipleship, which leads to further and wider evangelism. So this ecology between discipleship and evangelism working in harmonious balance brings about the true gospel, the good news of God's kingdom here and now, initiated on earth by Jesus. This is a dynamic and transformational process that changes not just the hearts of individuals, it changes the world. This is our why. Why are we salt and light? To transform not just ourselves, but the whole world. The gospel always involves community. It is always concerned with our neighbor. It is always social. Our discipleship and evangelistic witness matter if we are going to partner with God through the Holy Spirit to give the world a taste of the true kingdom. Missionary Leslie Newbegin said, "Our witness creates signs and parables, foretastes and appetizers to the kingdom in the midst of the hopelessness of the world." That sounds like a pretty little delicious way to live to me. Salty, bright, hopeful, connectional, bold. As you take up your identity as salt and light, you incarnate the very qualities that Christ desires in your walk and your witness. I hope you will see salt and light as a guidepost to remind you who you are, what you embody, and why you do it. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, embolden us to take up our identity as salt and light. By the power of your Holy Spirit, let us season the world with your love and brighten creation with your mercy and grace. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen.